Amen. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to express to you the love in our heart for you and how you have blessed us. We give you glory, honor, and praise. And with thanksgiving, we come to you now and we ask that as we open your word, the bread of life, that it would speak to our hearts today and that the truth would be implanted in our hearts and would inspire us to be all you've created us to be. So right now, through the microscope of the Holy Spirit, shine down and rain down the power of your might upon us, and we'll be careful to give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So awesome to see you and appreciate very much your being here today. I was worried that we would be really bad today because I looked at the weather last night and it was 90% chance at 9 o'clock. They've reduced that, but now they're saying it's 100% chance by 11:30. So I'm going to try to be done by 12. So maybe it'll blow over while I'm preaching. I'm going to preach up a storm today. Actually, it's not supposed to get bad till 12, and we really have been mindful to where we can try to be out as close to 11:30 as possible, which in my hands is not likely. But anyway, we'll try. Sitting in a small group last week in my house, in my living room, and we were just sharing about from the session, and one of the other people were leading, and we were talking about how the water in God's Word often represents the Spirit of God. And one of the young ladies in there, who is a Bible scholar of such, actually had joined our church that morning, and she said, it's kind of like Jeremiah 2, verse 13, and she quotes this verse that I'm getting ready to share with you, because I believe God gave her that verse to share in my hearing. Even though I've read it before, it's never pierced my heart like it did. I said, man, that is a verse that we need to hear in America. That's a verse we need to hear at Valley View. That's a verse we need for awakening, for sure, is this verse of Scripture. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. I want to ask you a couple of questions before we read that verse, though. I mean, what are you expecting from God for awakening? What are you expecting from God? If everybody was preparing for a fresh encounter with God just like you are, what are the chances that they would have one? A fresh encounter, that is. If anybody gets saved, if anybody, if any marriage is restored, if any church member raises the bar of commitment to the Lord because of the awakening, will it be because of you praying? Will it be because of you inviting them? Will it be because of you caring? So I just want to encourage you today about the need that every single one of us has for a revival. Because I believe this verse of Scripture, while talking about the Israelites thousands of years ago, is intended for Valley View Baptist Church on January the 22nd in 2017. This verse is for us today. And here's what Jeremiah the prophet said to God's people. Remember that. These are God's people. I believe awakening is for God's people. Quit thinking about all the people that come out of the gutters and the ditches and the quagmire of life and waltz into Valley View and get saved. Awakening is for the people of God. An opportunity for us to cry out to God and experience God unlike we ever have before. And it says here, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Wow, that's kind of strong to the people of God. You have forsaken me and you have turned your back. You have dug out for yourselves your own cisterns, and they can't even hold water. Your self-sufficiency is nil. Well, the prophet says that God's people had committed two sins, and that's my 2 points today. I want to look at these two sins. The first sin, it tells us there in verse 13, is that they have forsaken me, he says, the spring of living water. Well, I want you to look at how God's people had forsaken the Lord. How did they do that? Well, if you look back up earlier in that passage in verse 5, you see that they had begun to worship worthless idols. They followed worthless idols. Look at verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols. And listen to this sad indictment on the people of God. and became worthless themselves. Now, I know we live in a politically correct day, and you didn't come up here for me to tell you you were worthless. You know, well, I'm somebody in Jesus. Well, are you? Because these people of God had sinned against God, and their sin was they had rejected the one true God and had turned to worthless idols and rendered themselves worthless to the kingdom of God. What a sad indictment. What a sad truth. Verse 11 repeats that. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Man, how can we exchange the glorious God who loves us and cared for us and sent His Son to die on the cross for us and exchange the worship of the glorious God just for worthless idols? But can I say something to you today? I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I mean, how could the people of God that have received so many blessings from the very hands of God now reject the Lord and turn to false gods and idolatry? Well, I want you to listen to me. The idolatry of Jeremiah's day pales in comparison to the culture that we find ourselves in, where idolatry is at a universal high. I mean, understand that an idol is a false god that replaces and becomes more important to you than your allegiance to the one true God. And there's all kinds of idols. We could sit here the rest of the day and root out the idols in your life that God would convict you of. I would just ask you to search your own heart, but there's a lot of them that are just real easy to point out that are not bad necessarily in and of themselves. I'm not talking about setting up some statue of some graven image, idolatry. I'm talking about anything that impedes your growth in the Lord and impedes your love for the one true God. How about sports? How about football? I know people that wouldn't miss a game. I don't care if it's in Timbuktu. They'd buy a plane ticket and have tickets at thousands of dollars of expense, but they ain't going to miss a game. But sneeze at missing church week to week. Idolatry. We have coached a generation of children that sports is more important than the house of God. Hey, church is important. We're going to go every weekend that you don't play. Idolatry. Materialism. Man, materialism is the idol of choice for many of us these days. And I would like to throw off on parents for how we do our children and make sure they've got their phone and make sure they've got, you know, the car and make sure they got the designer jeans and the everything that all their peers have. But the parents are just as bad. Materialism. We judge people by what vehicles in the driveway or what subdivision we live in or how much money is in the bank account. And materialism has become an idol to us. How much stuff can we get? Sex has become an idol. That which God intended between husband and wife has been so perverted in more ways than I can even fathom, more ways than we can even count. Sex has become an idol. So much so that when Madonna is the speaker of your rally, I think that about sums it up. Madonna? Really? I mean, I've never been a big fan of Madonna's music, but really? She's the speaker. Okay. That tells you a little bit how perverted we are. You can research your own life. I'm not going to give her any more credit. Our leisure activities. I know people that will chase everything that they can find on any given weekend. And if there's any option to the Lord and faithfulness to His church, we will pursue that. And it impedes our growth in the Lord. It impedes our relationship to the Lord. Well, Jeremiah 2:7 says that God's people had defiled the land. That word defiled comes from the Hebrew word tameh, and it means to be unclean. Literally, it means to become impure sexually, religiously, or ceremonially by idolatry. My word. These are God's people we're talking about. They have abandoned God. They have rejected God. How? By worshiping and by turning and following false gods. Idolatry. And then the second one is so obvious. It's in verse 6. And that is prayer became non-existent. I love this. It says, they did not ask, where is God? where's the Lord? They didn't even pray anymore. In the midst of all of their idolatry, in the midst of their abandoning God, it never dawned on any of them to say, hey, God, where are you at? Hey, the God that led us through the Red Sea, the God who led us through the wilderness wanderings, where's God now? They didn't even ask. You know, Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Listen, when it comes to having a fresh encounter with God, I can assure you of one thing. You'll always get exactly what you ask for. And there's a reason we place such an emphasis on prayer for the awakening, because void of prayer and us coming face to face with a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ, we will not, you will not experience a move of God. So do you see the downward spiral here? I mean, it's pretty bad. They've rejected God. They started putting other things, other gods, other idols in front of the one true God. And it got so bad that they didn't even pray anymore. I'm talking about a lot of modern churches here, by the way. And then it led to the third thing, which is a little bit convicting to me. And it's down there in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, and it says, the leaders rebelled against me. The King James spells out those three leaders, the priests, the pastors, and the prophets. Well, the leaders have rebelled against me. That word rebel means transgress or to revolt. The leadership in the church have revolted against God. They are serving false gods. They don't even pray. And so how in the world, if you've turned against God and you put idols in front of your worship of the one true God and you don't pray anymore, it doesn't matter what your title is. If you're the minister of whatever, if you're a deacon, if you're an ABS leader, whatever role you fulfill as leadership, you are not leading when you've abandoned God. We need a revival among church leaders. I mean, what a glorious day it would be when church leaders set their sights on Jesus and just led accordingly. We need a revival among leadership in our church. And it'll start right here with Billy Joy. I promise you, God's beat me over the head with that all week long, that the leadership has rebelled. I'm thinking of a lot of churches on planet Earth right now that they may have a crowd of people, but man, when it comes to honoring God and glorifying God, there's a lot of things in front of God. Prayer is non-essential, and the leadership is not even chasing God. I invite you, no matter what level of leadership you are, if you're just a leader in your own family, lead. Tell God, hey, I want to lead those you've put under my care. Now I want you to think with me just for a moment here. This is God's people. You would think we're talking about the pagans, but they never knew God. These are God's people. And yet they had abandoned God for worthless idols. They never prayed to God, and leadership was asleep at the wheel. And you want to know how that happened? Do you want to know how this could happen right here at Valley View Baptist Church? Well, look back at that verse again. Look at what it says. My people have committed two sins. You have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Now, what do we say that water represents in the Bible, and especially here it does, is the Spirit of God. You have forsaken the Spirit of God. You have shut out the work of the Spirit of God. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that does to the body of Christ? Do you know what that does to God's people? It renders us as useless to the kingdom of God. Water's often symbolic of the Spirit. I'm not making that up. In John chapter 7, we read these words. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, to forsake the Spirit of God is to reject God altogether. It's to reject the move of God and forsake any chance of a revival, any chance of a renewal, any chance of transformation, any chance of an awakening is gone when we abandon the Spirit of God. And let me tell you what the Spirit of God does by way of review. I know you know, but the New Testament It says there when Jesus said that rivers of living water will pour out within you, but it had not yet been revealed. The Spirit of God wasn't invented on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was present at creation, but the Spirit of God was unleashed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But let's look at Acts chapter 2 and a few other places. And let's just real quickly look at what the Holy Spirit does and why our prayer needs to be, oh God, send a great revival. Oh God, pour out your Spirit upon us. Because the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates. He regenerates. John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Good master, what do we have to do to receive eternal life? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now Nicodemus was considered to be very smart and wise, but he was spiritually a dimwit. Born again, how am I going to get back in my mother's womb? Wow. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth, regenerates in the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Listen to me. It is the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is so awesome in this place and somebody comes into this place, I can't tell you how it happens. I wish I could. I remember as a little kid, Will, my oldest son, had a little teddy bear and had a heart on the outside of the bear, right there, a little heart. And I remember one time I preached a sermon kind of like this, and he looked at that bear and he brought it up to him. He was about 3 or 4 years old. And he says, how does Jesus get in there? How does Jesus get in there? Can I tell you how he gets in there? By the power of the Spirit of God. He comes in and he regenerates. You become born again in Jesus Christ. He doesn't give you a better heart. He gives you a heart transformation. He gives you a brand new heart. For he who is in Christ, old things are passed away. All things become like new. It's a brand new heart. Regeneration. He regenerates. But he also demonstrates. It's the Spirit of God that empowers us to be a demonstration of the power and the work of Jesus in our lives. When somebody says to you, hey, you need to be a witness at work. Well, I'm not qualified. You don't have to be qualified. The Holy Spirit's pretty qualified. And it says that the Holy Spirit becomes a demonstration in the hearts and the lives of every single person that calls Him Master, Savior, and Lord. I'm not making it up. John chapter 15, 26 and 27. When the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes, when I will send to you, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. You see, it's the Spirit-filled believer that will be a living demonstration of the testimony of Jesus living in you. He demonstrates. He regenerates. He also infiltrates. You see where I'm going? He infiltrates in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2, man. This is when the Holy Spirit is outpoured. And I love this story. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Wouldn't it be awesome if a tornado came up right now? I mean, it wouldn't be awesome, but it would be kind of awesome. Y'all would think we were on to something, wouldn't you? Wow. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. Let me just call time out right there. Praying that God's Spirit would fill this place is not a waste of your time. I'm telling you, God has the power to do something. Have you ever walked into a place? It can be a room. It can be your living room. It can be a small group setting. It can be a Bible study room. It could be big church like here right now. And the Spirit of God just descends down upon us in a powerful and special way, in such a unique way that you can literally sense the very presence of Almighty God among us. You know what I'm talking about? It's not a waste of time. It says right here that they all were in the same room and they began to pray. And the Spirit came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And how many people experienced the awakening? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The word for tongues there is dialectos. They began to speak in other languages. It wasn't some unknown tongue, glossolalia, that is biblical, but that's not what's here. This tongue was another language to where all of those that had gathered on the day of Pentecost actually heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in their native tongue from disciples that never had studied the language, but the Spirit gave them utterance. How ridiculous is that? You see, they were infiltrated, filled with the power of the Spirit of God. How do you walk with God? John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I abide in him will bear much fruit. It's the infiltration of the Spirit of God that enables us, empowers us, that brings peace when we're on the bottom end, that brings joy when we're sad. It's the power, the infiltration of the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit does. He regenerates, he demonstrates, he infiltrates, and he illuminates. That's what happened in Luke chapter 2. Simon Peter didn't walk up to the meeting that day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to take the prophet Joel rolled up here in a scroll because I think Jesus is going to do something special today and I'm going to study this lesson so I can proclaim it for everybody to hear. No, but on that day when the Spirit of God poured out, the Bible says that Peter stood up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, hey, y'all, relax. These folks ain't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. If it's 9 o'clock in the evening, we might have something to talk about. No, that's not what he said. It's 9 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk as you think. They're drunk, but rather they've been filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And then he says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And the Spirit of God illuminated the word to Simon Peter. And this fisherman, who had denied that he even knew who Jesus was, he stands up and begins to proclaim for the next 20, 30 verses. The first sermon, post-resurrection, recorded in the Bible. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just extemporaneously, Simon Peter begins to proclaim it, and 3,000 people got saved. All because the Spirit of God illuminated the Word. Have you ever had that eureka experience with the Word of God? A verse you've heard 1,000 times, like Jeremiah 2:13 for me. I've read Jeremiah all the way through many times. I have never one single time ever has that verse stood out to me. Not one time until the other night. I said, whoa, read that again. And I knew right then and there that Habakkuk 3 wasn't going to be my sermon today, but rather Jeremiah 2. That we have abandoned God, the river of living water. We've dug out our own cisterns that can't even hold water. Have you ever done that? Just come to a verse in a time of need and somebody gives you a verse or you read a verse. A good friend of mine, from second church ever pastored in Andalusia, young couple. They were our best friends. We get together all the time. They had two kids about the same age as Will and TJ at the time. And Gary, they were coming on the heels of a time where they were on the brink of divorce. They had separated, and Gary was getting ready to consummate the affair. Hadn't done it yet, but he and his wife's best friend were getting together at a hotel room. And Gary got there first, and he goes into the hotel room. In Andalusia, there ain't but one hotel. They're real secretive. And they go to the hotel, and Gary opens the nightstand, and he pulled out the Gideon Bible, and he did one of these. And God pierced his heart and broke his heart. I get tickled every time I see Gary with his 7 grandchildren, with Cindy sitting beside him to this day, 30 years later. The Spirit of God will illuminate the Word of God in your heart and in your life. That's been my prayer all day today. Dear God, just illuminate your Word. Don't let it just be words from Brother Billy, but illuminate your Word that it'll pierce hearts and change lives as only the Spirit of God can do. The Spirit of God illuminates, he infiltrates, he demonstrates, he regenerates. He also incriminates. Yeah, I'm struggling. He incriminates. You know what I mean by that? He convicts. When Simon Peter got through preaching, it says there, I think in verse 39, it says that they were cut to the heart. Man, they were incriminated by the Spirit of God. They were convicted by the Spirit of God. Their need for a Savior, for a new touch, for a refocus of their life. In verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, what do we have to do? Tell me what to do. They were so convicted That's what the Spirit of God does. That's why we've got to pray. That's what we're missing when we've abandoned God. There's no convicting power of the Spirit of God. Billy Joy can't convict anybody of anything. If I could, man, we'd have $5 million a year income because everybody in this room would tithe out of conviction if it was up to me. But it ain't up to me. I can't convict anybody of anything, but the Spirit can. The Spirit can and the Spirit will. That's what He does. He incriminates, He illuminates, He infiltrates, He demonstrates, He regenerates, and He exaltates. Yeah, I made it up. He exaltates. I like it though. The picture is when people of God get right, and it's throughout the Bible. It's not just New Testament, even in the Old Testament. When the Spirit of God falls every single time without fail, there's always praising and exalting of the Savior every time that the Spirit of God falls. And so what your testimony is, what you're a demonstration of, when you stand there like a knot on a log while everybody around you is worshiping, or you have found your little niche where nobody around you worships, and you're just standing there like a knot on a log, what you're saying is, I don't have the infiltration of the Spirit of God. Because I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God fills you up, you will give praise to the Lord. Every single time without fail. Just like in Acts 2:47. After Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. And the Bible says in verse 42 to 47, that they began to meet in house to house and breaking bread and sharing together and sharing in the Lord's Supper and praying and studying the Word of God. And they made sure that nobody was without. As people had needs, they gave up what they had in order to provide for those that were without. And in verse 47 it says, they were praising God. Man, how could you not praise God? You see, the people of God had forsaken the Holy Spirit, so they were doomed. I mean, how can you expect God to do anything in your life when there's no regenerating and no illuminating, no infiltrating, no demonstrating, no incriminating, no exaltating, none of that? I mean, that would be one dead church. That'd be one dead people. That would be one dead group in need of a revival. But there's two sins. And the first one really just defines the picture of everything I've just said. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the Spirit of God, the spring of living water. You've turned your back on the Holy Spirit. And here's the picture of what that looks like. Sin number two. They became empty vessels. They've dug out their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Let me paint the picture for you. First of all, there's this picture of the spring of living water that's ever flowing, ever overflowing, never ending supply of water, always fresh. It's a spring of living water. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, I'm drinking, it's like, you know, drinking from a fire hose? That's the spring of living water. There's just more than you can take. It's never ending and it's forever. That's the picture of what they had. And there's this obvious analogy here between the power of the Spirit of God in our lives and the life that has abandoned God and become self-sufficient. In John chapter 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, remember she had had five husbands and now she's living with a guy out of wedlock. She was the Madonna of her day. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Then skip down to verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So that's what they had abandoned, is this water that comes from the Lord, this never-ending spring. That's what they had abandoned. But look at the rest of verse 13. It says that they had made cisterns. They had dug out their own cisterns. That word dug is probably better rendered hewn. They had hewn out their own. That is to dig, but really it's not. That is sometimes what they would do, but they would dig out in some bedrock type stuff. It was a long, arduous process. You see, it's demonstrating the self-sufficiency of when you abandon God. Now you're up to your own resources. And they would dig out these. It wasn't a well, but it was just a place that would hold water. But that's really not the picture here. The picture here is of these tanks that they would carve out. They would make for themselves and sometimes even out of stone. And they were large tanks that were used to catch rainwater in areas where wells were not available. And the prophet was saying to God's people, you've abandoned the Spirit of God and you've become self-sufficient. You've traded in the everlasting spring of life for your man-made cisterns that are flawed. First of all, they can only hold a limited amount. Unlike the Spirit of God that will pour out more than you can even handle forever. But no, you've turned your back on the Spirit of God. And so now you're left to your own devices and you have these cisterns that are broken that can only hold a limited amount. In fact, they're cracked, they're broken. They can't even fulfill the purpose for which they were created because they're cracked and they're leaky. And it allows the water to grow stagnant. The moment the water is stored in a cistern, it ceases to be living. It's stagnant. The process of deterioration begins. Does that describe anybody in this room? See, I believe these cisterns is our hearts. And he's describing for us what happens to a heart that has abandoned the power of the Spirit of God. I don't care how long you've been saved. Well, I got saved in 1970, Brother Billy. That's great. But when's the last time you've allowed the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the feeling, F-E-E-L, but the filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, the filling to be filled again with the power of the Spirit? There's only one baptism of the Spirit. That's regeneration. But there are many, according to the Word of God, many fillings of the Spirit. And brother and sister, Valley View Baptist Church stands in need of the filling power of the Spirit of God once again. You can try religion, morality, relationships, but nothing in this world can quench the thirst of your soul but the everlasting river of life that is Jesus Christ. I mean, aren't you tired of just doing church? Aren't you tired of lacking the illuminating, exaltating, the demonstrating power of the Spirit of God in your life? Aren't you tired of just being a cracked pot? And that's supposed to be a little funny, but it really ain't, is it? That is filled up, and before you walk out the doors, you're empty again, useless to the kingdom, because we have created for ourselves cisterns that are broken, that can't even hold the Spirit of God. It's the picture of a church. Let's just picture this church, this sanctuary, being the heart of our church. And then your heart, the very center, the core of your being, it's the picture of you crying out to God and deciding, man, I need the power of the Spirit of God, but you're not even prepared because you're so self-sufficient, you haven't declared to God what you need. Well, how in the world can we get it, Brother Billy? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. And so if you want to get right with God, if you want to create a place that God can fill, that can be transformative in people's hearts and lives, if you want to be a heart that can contain the power of the Spirit of God and be rejuvenated in your spirit, you got to repent. You got to turn to God. You got to seek His face. You got to confess to God your need. You got to pray in total surrender to the Lord. That's what Jeremiah did. In chapter 1, it says that Jeremiah went and he stood in the gap for the people of God. Habakkuk chapter 3, it says the prayer of the prophet of God. And he stood in the gap on behalf of a rebellious, hard, stiff-necked people, just like we're talking about right here. And he prayed for them. David decided he was going to stand in the gap, but you know who he stood in the gap for? David. He stood in the gap for himself in Psalm 51, and here's what he prayed. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then skip down to verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. And sustain me. You don't have to be cracked. You don't have to be broken that can't contain and hold onto the fire of the power of the Spirit of God. But you've got to pray. You've got to come believing. And maybe you need to stand in the gap today. And maybe the person you need to stand in the gap for is you. Maybe it's somebody else. But we're getting ready to close this service in a unique way. that God put it on my heart. It's a beautiful picture, I believe. And here's what I want you to picture just for a second. I want you to picture that this room is indeed the very heart of Valley View Baptist Church. Listen, what we need is not women marching on Washington declaring what their rights are. What we need are the men of God to rise up and march around, spiritually speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and stand in the gap for yourself and stand in the gap for your family. So here's what I want us to do today. I want every male, every man in this room to stand up. All of our men. Guys, you're included. Y'all stand up. That's great. All of our guys. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the wall nearest you and just go to the wall and I want you to put a hand up on that wall. Every one of you. Just I know it makes some of you a little uncomfortable, but I'm not going to make you do anything you don't want to do. I just want you to put your hand up against that wall. Now, I want y'all to listen to me even as you're walking. Y'all can come up here. Y'all might need to come up here. It's going to be crowded. I want y'all to listen to me. I witnessed this firsthand of a Bible study group that went to a home where they had had a tragic death in their family. And as I walked around that house that night, they just went to the house. They didn't want to go in. There's about 30 or 40 of them. And they didn't go in the house. But when I walked around that house, I saw several people with their hands up against the walls of that house, just crying out to God for everybody inside that house. And the picture here as we men stand here holding up those walls, what we're saying to God is, God, man, we want you to repair the wall. We want you to repair our heart. We want you to repair the cisterns that we've created with our own hands. God, we are not sufficient. God, we need you. We're dependent on you to do a work in us that only you can do. Men, I'm telling you, if this church is ever going to rise up to be everything God created it to be, it's not going to be by happenstance. It's not going to be because we have a series of meetings. It's going to be because those of you that are standing there with your hand on the wall decide that that's going to be a lifestyle, that you're going to say, God, I'm going to glorify you with my life. I'm going to be the leader in my family you want me to be. I'm going to be everything you've created me to be. I promise you, men, we've never seen what God can do when we stand in the gap for our families. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray for us. And this is just a symbol I hope is etched in your mind. I want you to have a visible picture of what it looks like for the people of God. I just picture us. I picture the Spirit of God in my own heart and in my own life right now just saying, hey, listen, you can't do it, Brother Billy. You can't do it on your own, man. We need the power of the Spirit of God. And I just feel Him tugging at my own heart and tugging at my own life. And so I just want to pray to God, oh, God, thank you for being the creator of the universe. Thank you for the power of the Spirit of God. And God, we are thirsty. We need to drink from the river of life, the never-ending supply, the eternal supply of the Spirit of God. Forgive us at Valley View for getting comfortable and playing church to the neglect of the power of the Spirit of God that can regenerate and can illuminate and can demonstrate and can do all of the things that only the Spirit of God can do. God, we can have a series of meetings and be a waste of our time, but if the Spirit of God would just meet us here today, God, we will promise you that we will not be the same, and we will glorify you with our walk. We'll glorify you with our lives. I pray for every man in this circle, God. I pray that you would empower them like you never have before to be men of God, to rise up, to be counted for Jesus Christ. I pray for the women. I pray for everybody in our church. For those that are going to come next Sunday, I pray that you would indeed fill this house. Fill this house with the power of the Spirit. So when Eric preaches, it's not Eric preaching at all, but rather we're hearing from God. When Ryan leads us in worship, it's not Ryan leading us in worship, but the Spirit of God pointing us to Jesus. God, hear our prayer, hear our hearts, hear our cry. Repair us. Repair our broken cisterns of our heart. Let us hold water. Let us hold the Spirit of God and do a work in us as only you can do. We'll give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.